As we stand, I'll pray for God to help us this lunchtime. God says to Job, "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Creator God, maker of the heavens and earth, pray that you would help us to be dissatisfied with the opinions and speculations of humanity. We pray that you'd help us this lunchtime to tremble before you in humility. We pray that in your mercy you would hear our prayer and that you'd help us to hear your voice this lunchtime. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I'm reading from Job chapter 28, starting at verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travellers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are places of sapphire, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hands to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me." And the sea says, "It is not with me. It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in the precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for the jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." From where then does wisdom come, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death say, "We have heard a rumour of it with our eyes." God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding."
Thank you, Rachel, for reading, and thank you for coming back for this final, as Wes says, of our three-part series in Job. And welcome to my favourite chapter of the book, and perhaps the clearest chapter and easiest to understand of the book. But I need to tell you, therefore, that if you're dropping in on chapter 28, and this is your first experience of the book of Job, then this is slightly cheating, because all of Job is not as clear as this chapter is. This is the nugget of gold amidst the many mountains of tons of flint that the miner toils for before he finds it. This is the eureka moment in a year's worth of algebra lessons at school that made no sense. This is a sudden moment of clarity in a very confused and confusing book. This hymn to wisdom, chapter 28, seems to be on the lips of Job. But some people have doubted that it could be by him. So much does it contrast with his confusion of the surrounding chapters. Here is a man in turmoil. Here is a man who doesn't understand what is happening to him. And yet suddenly, for one chapter, he sees clearly. And some people have said, look, chapter 28 is so different. Can it really be Job who's speaking at all? Maybe the narrator has just stepped in. But if you look back to chapter 27, verse 1, we're told that Job took up his discourse and said, So chapter 27 is Job speaking. Chapter 29, verse 1, Job again took up his discourse and said. So chapter 29 is Job speaking. And in between, we're introduced to no other speaker or character. And so presumably this is still Job. And yet he declares with great clarity and understanding what for the rest of the book is much of a muddle to him. And the punchline comes in the very last verse of the chapter, chapter 28, verse 28. He said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." Well, actually, we've known that if we've been reading Job ever since the very first verse of the book. There was a wise man in the land of Uz, chapter 1, verse 1, whose name was Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and turned away from evil. We've already known that about Job. Those two things, he fears God, he turns from evil, ever since the first verse of the book. And in fact, God said it about Job in chapter 1, verse 8. "Have you considered my Job, my servant Job? There's none like him, a man who fears God and turns away from evil." And so here, chapter 28 chapters in, we haven't really advanced the argument. We're still saying the same thing as we saw in verse 1. Job is still sticking to the same message that he believed in chapter 1. And yet it is remarkable for the fact that we've got this far and that Job still believes the same things about God. And it's remarkable because of all the things that have happened since chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 28, verse 28. Because here is a man whose theology, whose Christian faith, has been through the most unimaginable suffering. Chapter 1, here is a man who lost his livelihood. He was a rich man, a wealthy man with a mixed portfolio, but he suffered the loss of his sheep and his camels, his oxen and his donkeys, all in a series of accidents. Here's a man who suffered the loss of his family. He had sons and daughters. They were a close family, and they all died in a natural disaster, not unlike the terrible things that happened in Riga just last week. A house collapsed, all of them killed. Here's a man who suffered the loss of his health in chapter 2. He becomes inflicted by this skin disease. He's covered with painful sores all over his body. And here's a man who, by this stage in the book, has very almost lost his mind. Partly that's thanks to his friends, or so-called friends, who've been counselling him over much of the last 28 chapters. We looked at their advice a couple of weeks ago. They see everything very clearly. "It's obvious what's happened to you, Job. You must be guilty of something, because it's evil people who suffer in this world, Job, and you're suffering, and so you must be guilty of some evil." And so to add to all the physical turmoil he's under, he adds the spiritual and psychological turmoil of searching within himself for something unconfessed that could be the cause of all this, even though he can find nothing. Here is a man who's almost lost his mind, and yet remarkably in chapter 28, he's still sticking to his guns. And in this chapter, amidst, as I say, the turmoil of the surrounding chapters, you read chapter 27, chapter 29, you'll find a much more confused Job than you find here. But here, just this glimmer of light as he sees clearly what he's always believed. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding. Well, that's the punchline of the chapter, but it's going to take us a while to get there as we work through. You see that the structure is very simple. It's a poem with a refrain that comes twice. It comes in verse 12. Chapter 28, verse 12, "Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding?" Comes again in verse 20. "Whence then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding?" And then the answer to the question comes in the last verse. "The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil, that is understanding." Well, do follow along on the little handout. You'll find some more detail of where we're going. And Job begins the chapter by celebrating man's ability, man and woman's ability, to discover many hidden things. Man is technologically advanced. We are very able. We're resourceful. And we're good at finding things out. And Job picks the example of mining, which perhaps in the ancient world was one of the most advanced of the sciences. And as we know from school history, it was mining that gave us many of the big revolutions in early human history. The Bronze Age, the Iron Age and so forth. And mining really is a remarkable achievement. I had the privilege a couple of years ago of going on holiday to Israel and walking through King Hezekiah's tunnel. Hezekiah, king of Judah, diverted the water supply of the city in order to resist siege. And they managed to dig a tunnel that took us about half an hour to walk through. And we know that they dug from both ends at the same time because the flint marks changed direction in the middle. But even to this day, no one is quite sure how they managed to meet. A remarkable achievement of technology all that time ago. And you see that Job celebrates that. Man is really very able. Chapter 28, verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver, a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, copper is smelted from the ore. Man has got very far in finding things, and in that respect we are unique. We do better than the animals do. So verse 7, that path no bird of prey knows. We do better than the birds in this. Now, he doesn't just pick a small bird like a sparrow or a blue tit. He chooses the most noble and powerful of birds, a bird of prey. But when it comes to mining, mankind is unique. We can find what the bird of prey cannot find. He compares it to the animals, verse 8. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. So again, he doesn't choose a small animal like a chihuahua. He chooses a great lion. But when it comes to mining, mankind has the edge. You see, we're ahead of the animals. We can do things that none of the animals can do. Man puts his hand, verse 9, to the flinty rock. He overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rock. His eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they don't trickle, that the thing that is hidden he might bring out to light. Now, we are really very capable. It is a remarkable achievement. Now, we still do mining today. We've got even further than people had back in Job's day. I looked in the Guinness Book of Records to see what advances we've made since Job chapter 28. And it turns out this year there was a new record, 2013, for the largest mining truck. It's called the Westech 242C. If you're interested, you probably aren't. And it can carry 470 cubic metres of coal in one journey. That is quite a lot of coal. The deepest mine in the Book of Records is 2.9 kilometres deep. The most productive mine between 1966 and 2004 produced 17 million tonnes of copper. And I guess some here probably traded much of it at the time of the stock exchange. But it is a remarkable thing. We are very good at doing very hard things. And of course, this idea of finding out what's hidden, it probably has a metaphorical meaning as well as the physical one. Job isn't just talking about mining physically, he's talking about our ability to discover things intellectually. And yet there is one thing that is beyond the miner and beyond the quest of the intellectual. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? If you can see the contrast, verse 1, there is a place for gold. We know where to find the gold. We know where the gold mines are on the map, the geological surveys. But verse 12, we don't know the place of wisdom. It is beyond us to find it. And that is true, isn't it? Even today, despite how much further we've got, technologically, intellectually, than those is Job Day, we sequence the human DNA. We can tell you about the subatomic forces that hold together an atom. But we still don't know. We've got no further in answering some of the biggest questions of life. I know how I was born biologically, the cell divisions and so forth. But I don't know why. Modern intellectual man can't tell me what my life is for, why it started. My favourite story is of T.S. Eliot's widow. I think she died earlier this year. T.S. Eliot's widow apparently one day was travelling in a London cab, and the cabbie said to her, "Oh, you're T.S. Eliot's widow, aren't you?" She said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "Oh, I've got an eye for a celebrity, I have. Why, just the other day I had Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher, in my cab. And do you know what I said to him? I said to him, 'Oi, Bertrand, what's it all about then?' And he couldn't tell me." I love that story. But the greatest of philosophers, and when it comes to the meaning of why, we don't get very far. It is beyond us. And let's just remember where it is that this chapter comes. It is the midst of untold suffering. And after many, many chapters of attempts by human philosophers to puzzle it out. And perhaps this is in part Job's reflection or his answer to his friends. You know, even though some of what you've got to say is logical, you just don't get to the bottom of it. What you have to say just doesn't make sense. It doesn't give me the answers that I need. And maybe it is suffering that brings to us the humility to acknowledge that there are things that we don't know. And actually, there are things that we need to know that we don't know. Important, big questions, some of the biggest questions about our existence that we cannot find out. People are slow to acknowledge that, aren't they? Because we are so proud as a humanity of this stage in our history. We found out so much, as indeed Job says that we have. But we imagine that because of that, we understood everything. Job says, no, wisdom, that is beyond us. He goes on in verse 13 onwards to talk about the fact that wisdom is the most valuable of all commodities, and yet not only can it not be found by us, but it can't even be bought or exchanged for the things that we can find or that we have got. Verse 15, it cannot be bought for gold. Its silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it. It can't be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. I'm sure some of you could tell me what the copper price was just an hour before the service, probably 2 minutes before the service on your screen. Maybe somebody here could tell me the price of sapphire. But you won't find wisdom listed on your screen. And if it was, it would be a price that you could not afford with all of the mined gold and silver and sapphire in the world. And I think we as a human race, we hate that. We hate, not only is it beyond us, but we can't even buy it. It is outside our grasp, it eludes us, and we cannot have it for ourselves. So he ends this section again, verse 20. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Summary, it is hidden from the eyes of all the living. It is concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and Death said, we've heard a rumour of it with our ears. That's all. They don't know. Well, we don't know what wisdom is. But God does know. And that's our second point in the handout. God does know where it's hidden. Verse 23, God understands the way to it. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave weight to the wind, when he apportioned the waters by measure, when he made the decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then he saw and declared it. He established it and searched it out. See, we can't find it, but God can. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I bought for myself the latest academic commentary on Job. It's by a guy called Ballantyne. It's absolutely vast. I think it's probably the largest volume. Well, not quite the largest, but almost largest in my whole library. It's a massive thing. It's got certainly many, many more pages in this book than Job has in his book, as it attempts to explain it. And everyone says, well, this is the cutting edge commentary and so forth. But I have to say, on this point, it really is extraordinarily uninsightful and indeed wrong. So it just shows you that wisdom isn't necessarily found. It's a kind of irony, isn't there? Wisdom isn't necessarily found in the cutting edge, wisest books of the intellectual, even when it comes to the Bible. This is what Ballantyne has to say about Job 28. He says, notice that the verbs that are used of God are the same as the verbs that are used of the human minor. God searches the way for it. He looks for it. He finds it. And from that, Ballantyne concludes that this chapter must really be saying that God and man are really much the same. We both look for wisdom the same way, and I quote, just so you know, I'm not attributing mischievous theology to him. This is really what he says. The miner's godlike capacity and God's human-like capacity are mirror images of the same search. Isn't that extraordinary that you can write so many pages and be acclaimed in print as the greatest insight and yet totally get the wrong end of the stick of this chapter? I mean, surely there is an analogy there, both the searching for something But that is where the similarity ends. Because the point of the chapter is that human miners, they go searching, but when they got to the bottom of the mine, that is as far as they can go. Now, they can get no further than that. But God can go much further. In fact, he can find everything. He understands everything. That surely the point of this chapter is a comparison of contrasts. Perhaps both searching, but only God knowing, only God finding what is beyond us. And that should be clear to Ballantyne because of the reason that Job gives for why God finds it and we can't. Did you notice the when? Verse 23, God understands, he knows. Well, when was that he came to understand? When did he do his mining? Just look at what it says, verse 24. He looks to the ends of the earth, he sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight, when he apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain. See, God didn't have to do experiments to find out about rain. He just has to ask himself what he decided about rain. He didn't have to discover what the thunder and the lightning would be like, because he was the one who decided what the thunder and the lightning would be like. He understands because he made it. And at that point, God is utterly distinct from and unlike us. There is an absolute distinction between the creator and the created. And Job sees, in the midst of his suffering, that a measure of humility is required of us in our finiteness. Yes, God has made us with great capacities. Many advances we've made, many things we can understand. Many ways in which human beings are the pinnacle of the creative world, far above the animals. Even great birds of prey, even the lion. Pick your most advanced of your animals on planet Earth, or whatever your favourite Attenborough is. And humans are more remarkable even than that. But don't think of yourself, though, as too remarkable. Don't mistake your ability to find out some things for an ability to understand everything. It is beyond you. And only God, who made everything, understands. It may just be, mightn't it, that in suffering, that's the time when we finally admit that. That's when we have questions that we can't answer. Questions that our materialism can't deal with and can't satisfy. But God does know the answers. And our only hope, really, is if God were to choose to tell us what the answer is. We need revelation from him, and the humility to accept what we could not discover for ourselves. And so that's what we get in the punchline, the very final verse of the chapter. We don't know, God does know, and God says, God tells us. And he says this, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To turn away from evil is understanding." Now notice that in some ways, this declaration doesn't answer all the questions that Job has. Why am I suffering like this? Why did my children all die in that accident? Why did I get afflicted with this skin disease? What did I do wrong? All the questions he's got aren't answered by this. But here is a statement of wisdom, which is, let me put it this way, it's enough to be getting on with when everything else is confused. I think one of the points of the wisdom literature in the Bible is to humble us. The book of James in the New Testament reflects on what it calls the humility or the meekness that comes from wisdom. Even that is enough to tell you, isn't it, that the biblical wisdom isn't the same as what we think of as intellectual wisdom. Because intellectual wisdom in this world is so rarely combined with humility. But biblical wisdom has the humility to say, I don't know, I don't understand, but God does know. And I'm content to trust him. The rational thing to do when you're at the edge of your own rationality is to trust somebody who does know. That's the wise thing to do. And again, that's a challenge to us, because I think sometimes we make a kind of pact with God, and it goes like this. God, I will trust you if you answer all the questions I have about everything to my satisfaction. If you can give me all the answers, then I'll consider signing up to follow you. And God says, no deal. Now, I'm not having a deal like that, because you're not God, There's many things you don't know. There's many things you couldn't know. And that I do. So this has got to be the deal, that you trust me, even when you're at the limit of your own understanding. And that's actually the only way that you're going to have answers that will get you through some of the suffering of this world. You will understand many things. The Bible tell us lots of reasons why we suffer. It's not that God is just silent and says you just have to guess or take a leap in the dark. There are lots of answers. But even then, there aren't all the answers. But here's a principle that's enough to be getting on with. Fear God. Trust the one who does know. And turn away from evil. That is understanding. I've used the analogy before, but when you're driving down a country lane and the rain comes down so hard that you can barely see anything out your windscreen. And I had that rather scarily once with my old car, which broke down, and the windscreen wipers failed in a particularly heavy rainstorm on a motorway. It's absolutely terrifying. You can see almost nothing, but you can see the headlights, which tell you to keep left of the cars coming towards you, and you can see the cat's eyes. Much is blurry, but if you can just, in this windstorm, just keep going and follow the things that are clear. And I wonder if that's a bit of the wisdom of Job, what he's telling us here. There's lots that you don't have the answers to, lots that you won't know. Lots of suffering that will be beyond your capacity to grasp why. But here's something that will guide you safely to the end of the road. Fear God. He does know. Turn away from evil. That is wisdom. And that is understanding. Well, Job knew that at the beginning of the book. And by God's grace, he clings on to it even now. And let's pray for each other that we, if we're Christians, would cling on to this. And if someone here is not a follower of Jesus at the moment, that they would have the humility to come to God and say, there are some things that are beyond me, but you are my creator and you know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Job, who was a wise man, who trusted and feared you, who turned from evil. Thank you, Lord, that his trust in you did not waver, even when everything was taken away from him. And we pray that would be the same for those of us here this lunchtime who are believers. We pray that our trust in you would transcend our own understanding sometimes. And particularly if suffering comes our way, help us not to waver in knowing that you are good and that you do know the answers that we do not grasp. And we pray, Lord, for those in London, maybe people here today, who have confidence in human intellectual abilities to know everything, when in fact our abilities are remarkable and yet so, so limited. And we pray for the humility to come to you, Lord, and say, we don't understand. Please, would you help us to take seriously your revelation as our creator. In Jesus' name, amen.